This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa aliyu salihin, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu ba'athu Allahu rahmatan lil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik wa anam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. So this is the second lesson today, April 14th. Which is the 21st of Sha'ban today, 1441, the year of COVID, huh? And inshallah, we're going to begin where we left off last week, which we didn't actually finish what we started last week, which was lesson one. So we made it up to the point where we talked about the Ramadan beginning with the sighting of the Hilal. That's where we stopped, right? So today, inshallah, everybody should have with them the document that says Fasting 2. Fasting 2 is the document that we're going to be covering today, but we're going to start with the Fasting 1 document, the first lesson, because we only made it down to the bottom of the page, which says Fasting begins when the new moon is sighted by one just witness. Before we begin, very quickly, I want to ask you a question. When does Ramadan begin? So there's two ways, two things. So the first is when the Hilal of Ramadan is sighted. Does that mean wherever the Hilal of Ramadan is sighted? Or does it mean that the Hilal of Ramadan is sighted in your locality?
That's where the war comes in.
That's where the war starts? All right, well, tell me what did you glean from the information you heard?
Locality.
Okay, your locality. Good. What defines your locality? Define your locality.
Your time zone.
Okay, fine. So if we're going to go with our time zone, then our locality, for example, Cuba is in our time zone, right? No? I think Cuba is just south of Florida. Florida's our time zone. Tell you. The time zone deals with longitude, right? So we could get into problems when we talk about locality. And nobody, let me just put it to you like this. Nobody would say, I'm just saying from a logical perspective, that Miami is part of our locality. I'm not saying from a site-based perspective, but I'm just saying locality, that doesn't work. So how do we define locality? You see how it starts getting a little hairy when you actually dig down and you start looking at the details. In any event, that's fine. I mean, that opinion has been around for a very long time. It has been the action of the Muslims. I want us to understand this point, okay? And that is that the action of the Muslims from the past has been that each group of Muslims has fasted with under the imara, or under the governorship, if you will, of their particular locality. So whatever is determined by their amir, then that's when they fast, right? But part of that did not stop the fuqaha of the past, and it is the madhab of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, that the sighting of one Muslim, in any locality, is a sighting for the rest of the ummah. Okay? And the scholars of the past, is actually the statement of the jumhur, yani most of the scholars, or the majority, I should say, of the scholars of the past held that opinion, that one sighting is enough. But why didn't they act according to that? Why were their actions different?
Because
because they did not have the method of communicating the way that we do today. So even though that was, for example, if they cited it in Baghdad, their opinion was that the people of Andalus should follow. But how are they going to communicate with the people of Andalus? You understand? Until very recent, last 100 some odd years, right? They didn't have the ability to get that information across. So again, yes, that's where the war starts. I don't think we need to be very strict on that particular issue. There are strong evidences for both sides, for those who say that one sighting is enough, and for those who say that you fast according to locality, there's very strong evidence for that as well. Neither one of them is something that we should fight about. And what we should be looking at more towards is what helps to unify the Muslims of a particular locality. So if the majority of the Muslims are doing something and have been doing something for a very long time, then it makes more sense, I need to go with that opinion. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "As-sawmu yawma tasumun." Fasting begins when you begin fasting. In other words, and there's no doubt that historically there have been mistakes when it comes to the ru'ya. Okay, forget it. Forget mistakes. Let's just put it out there and lay it out there plain and clear. If you go out on the 29th night of Sha'ban, and you're looking for the Hilal, okay? And you can't see it because it's rainy or it's cloudy. Could the next day possibly be Ramadan? Huh? You go out on the 29th. You can't see it. What I mean by the next day possibly being Ramadan, could there have possibly been a new moon? That's the better question. Could there have possibly been a new moon? Absolutely. Absolutely. There possibly could have been a new moon. And the whole thing goes by now. The month goes. And so you fast 29 days, for example. You see the crescent of Shawwal. So the next day, you start praying Eid al-Fitr. I mean, you're celebrating Eid al-Fitr the next day, okay? Because you fasted 29 days of Ramadan. But the reality is that Ramadan was actually what? It was actually 30 days. You just couldn't see the new moon. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hold us accountable for that? No. Because that was beyond our ability to see it. But was it really Ramadan in the sense that there was a new moon? Yes. But we're not held accountable for that. So what I'm trying to say is that the issue is not so much that we are, yes, we're trying to find out when Ramadan begins, and if we don't see it, then we go 30 days and so forth. But the reality is that the Prophet ﷺ summed it up for us as somu yoma tasumu. Fasting begins when you all start fasting. That objective of unity is pretty clear, you know, throughout the Quran. And outside of the month of Ramadan. And for us to have that type of, for us to allow this issue to not, that we differ over it, because different is okay. We're going to differ on certain things. But to allow it to cause division amongst us, this is not one of those issues that should be causing division. This is not one of those issues where there's ijma', there's clear evidence. Anything else besides that is astray. This is Islam, and that's something else. No, this issue is a lot more leeway in this particular issue. Tayyib, Muhammad, iqra' lana al-mas'ala. No, the last one from Shismu. Fasting begins when a new moon. From the last one, because we didn't finish. 243.
Fasting begins when the new moon is sighted by one just added witness. For other months, there must be two witnesses.
Okay, so this is the next issue. We'll go over this fairly quickly, inshallah ta'ala. And that is that for the month of Ramadan to begin, okay, we just need the witness or the testimony of one person who is adil, one person who is just. What does it mean when we say that a person is just? Okay, first of all, let's go back. Who's the author of our book? I want us to understand some of these things. I'm not going to dwell on it, but I want us to understand. Who's the author of this book? Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Nasr al-Sa'di. And he wrote this book based on what madhab? The Hanbali madhab. Correct. Doesn't mean that he strictly follows the opinions, but for the most part, he does. So, and that was his intention. He said he wrote it, yani ala qawl al-ashab. And in other words, based on the opinion of the ashab, the scholars of the madhab. All right? So when he says adil, then we need to know what he means when he says just. Well, how do we know what that means? It means we have to go back and look at what do the Hanbali scholars say is somebody who is just. Where do you think you would find that? If you look at fiqh as a whole, where do you think you would find them talking about who's just? Would it be in the books of wudu, for example, Kitab al-Tahara? Yeah, Ilm al-Rijal. Ilm al-Rijal is not part of fiqh. Okay, so we're going to go to the end of fiqh, which is where we deal with qada. Okay, we're dealing with the judges and judgments and raf' al-qadaya, which means taking a case to court. Okay, because this is where naturally we're going to talk about witnesses in general. And so for the Hanabila in general, I mean, scholars of the Hanbali madhab, when we say that, don't think that this is just something that's khas bihim, I mean, it's something that's specific to the Hanbalis. I mean, in general, you know, they may say different things in different madhabs, but it's kind of similar. So in the Hanbali madhab, the person has to have, let's just say, a person who has adala, or a person who is described as being just, has two qualities, okay, or there's two pillars, if you will. The first is that the person is known for firm religious commitment. In other words, they do those things that are commanded for them to do. They're not going to be a person who doesn't come pray in jama'ah, even though he hears the adhan, for example. So that person, he has to be known to have a decent level of religiousness, if you will. Okay? The second thing, and this may differ in some of the madahib, is his adherence to what is known as al-maru'ah. Tayyib. What is muru'ah from the Islamic perspective? Well, al-muru'ah, it comes from the root al-mar. And al-mar is a person. Al-mar'atu is a woman, right? So muru'a means that he has the qualities of manhood. That's a literal translation. He has that he has the qualities of a man. All right? Tell you. What do you think that means? Puberty. Huh? Right now, they're not talking about that he's reached the age of puberty or anything like that. They're talking about he's a man. He acts like an adult. Good. What else?
Character in society, of that community.
Oh, say that again.
The character that's known in society, in that community.
Character that's known in society. Keep going.
Like,
what does that mean?
Like normal.
Okay, so he adheres to what would be considered the social values, right? He wouldn't go against what is okay socially in that particular society. So, and that shows you something, because muru'a may change from place to place, right? So where it's okay here in America, for example, for a man to ride his bike down the street, right? That doesn't work in Saudi. Like, if you saw a sheikh riding his bike down the street, it'd be like, that would be very weird, right? And so people would look at that as being against the social norm. Something's not, or you see the sheikh on a motorcycle, you know? It's like, wait a minute. And then he pulls up to the haram, you know, he wants to teach a dars. People are not going to look at that the same way that here, I mean, even for a sheikh, it would be kind of weird here, but I'm just saying it would be more acceptable. Whereas there, socially, that's not acceptable. And so somebody who exhibits muru'ah is careful not to go against what is socially acceptable in their particular context. Okay? And so, literally, like I said, is to have masculine qualities. But, you know, we would just say good character. You know, good character, which includes that aspect of being adhering to what, you know, the social norms of that particular place. All right? So if a person testifies, one of those people who is adil testifies. So in other words, they were there, for example, and this is normally how it works now. You have a group of people who are in a particular place. They have certain places in Saudi where, I'm just talking about Saudi Arabia for right now, where they gather and they look, they know exactly which direction to look into based on the season. They know when to look. A lot of times they are using an aid. They're not looking with the naked eye. So a lot of times they may be using a telescope or something else to see. If they see it, they confirm it amongst themselves, usually the group that's there, and then they'll call a judge. Okay? The judge will send out a preliminary message to let people know, to let the other judges know. I only know this because I was close with a judge. So they let the other judges know, okay, look, we got a preliminary sighting. We're going to go to, then they actually have to come to the court. Like they have to come to the mahkamah, the people who claim that they've seen it. And they have to testify in front of a judge that they've seen A, B, C, and D. There may be some questions asked about that, and then they affirm it. And then once they affirm that they've seen it, or that ru'ya has been accepted, it's been the sighting of the hilal has been accepted from them, then they let everybody else know, and then it goes out. All right? So that's the process, because we're still dealing with a court-based system. All right? For other months, there have to be two just witnesses, okay? For other months. So for Ramadan, they accept one. Now, this is, again, this is not all of the scholars. Some of the scholars say, well, that depends. If it was cloudy and only one person saw it, okay. But if it was not cloudy, how could only one person see it? Doesn't make sense. We're not going to accept that. We're going to look at that as being something that's odd and unacceptable and so on and so forth. But The scholars who say, and amongst them is the Hanbali madhab, the scholars who say that it is permissible just for one, they rely on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, who said that the people were out looking for the moon and I saw it, so I informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I had seen the moon. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted and he commanded the people to fast. He fasted and he commanded the people to fast. That's collected by Abu Dawood, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and graded authentic by many of the scholars of hadith. A hadith sahih. All right. So, and then there are other hadith that are not as strong, like the one that talks about the Bedouin who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, I saw the moon, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you testify to La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah? And he said, yes. He said, and then he commanded the people to fast. That hadith has some weakness in it. But the reality is that the one hadith of Ibn Umar is enough to establish the fact that they relied on the sighting of just one. When it comes to Shawwal, however, which is now what's happening is you're breaking your fast, then they require two, and that's for every other month as well. That's for every other month as well. And that's in general in Islam. Normally you're going to deal with two just witnesses when you're establishing testimony. The exception to the rule is Ramadan, and that's because there's specific evidence for that. All right? Tayyip, keep going, Sheikh.
The intention for an obligatory fast must be made during the night preceding the fast. For voluntary fast, the intention may be made during
Let's just start for the obligatory fast. So the intention for an obligatory fast must be made during the night that precedes the fast. And that's due to the hadith of Hafsa radiyallahu ta'ala anha. And some of them say it's just her statement, and others attribute it to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But even if it is her statement, it's strong, and a lot of them say it still takes the ruling of the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, "Man lam yubayyit as-siyama fala siyama lah." Whoever does not have the intention to fast during the night, then he has no fast. Okay, let's unpack that. Whoever doesn't have the intention to fast during the night, what does the night have to do with the fast? When is the fast supposed to be? During the day. Fast is during the day. So what does the intention of the night mean?
Before.
Right, because the night precedes. The night precedes the day, and so the intention has to be present before the action. Present. The intention has to be present before the action. Okay. So here, let's just go in to make it very simple. The night is any part of the night. So the night starts at Maghrib. And the reality is that as long as you have, and it's the opinion of several of the major scholars of Islam, as long as you have the intention to fast from the beginning of Ramadan, and you don't break that fast by traveling or you didn't get sick or anything like that, there's no need to renew the intention in that sense. And let's just look at it from this perspective. What is intention? Is it something you say? You're right. It's something that's internal, right? You intend to do something, and that intention becomes clear through your actions. So what you don't want to do is open up the door for waswasa, which is where shaitan starts whispering to you, making you think that you didn't do something that you did, making you think you didn't have the right intention for something, you know, and then you just, because you're giving too much attention to something that is actually natural, right? Hmm. Every time you wake up to have suhoor, or if you didn't wake up, if you stayed up all night and ate suhoor, what did you eat suhoor for? Because you're fasting the next day. That's your intention. You ate suhoor because your intention is to fast. Let's take it a step further. And some of the scholars mentioned this as an example of why it's very clear that a person can just make the intention at the beginning of Ramadan and that's enough. If somebody came to you second day of Ramadan, after a week of Ramadan, 5 days in, and they said to you, "You fasting tomorrow?" You'd be upset. Like, that's offensive. What do you mean, am I fasting tomorrow? Of course. So, because what? You have the intention. It's Ramadan. What do you mean, am I fasting tomorrow? What kind of question is that? That doesn't. So, it shows that you have all, you know, that you have that intention for the entire month. Like, you're not wishy-washy about whether you're fasting or not. So, a reality is that you don't have to go overboard, right, and start thinking every day. Or for example, you overslept. Suhoor, subhanAllah, you didn't wake up until you heard the adhan for Fajr. Oh man, I didn't make my intention last night. Nah, your intention is fine, right? So you don't want to get, but where does this come into play? It's important because, and I mention this because a lot of us don't understand the importance of intention. Let's put Ramadan to the side. But if you traveled in Ramadan for 2 days and you broke your fast, what do you have to do, as we'll get to? You got to make up your fast. Uh-huh. When it comes to making up your fast, you also have to now, because you're making up a fast that is wajib, you have to have the intention the night before, yani prior to Salat al-Fajr. Okay? So you can't just, as we'll see, move on to the next point, and then we'll combine it all together, inshallah. The next point says what?
For voluntary fast, the intention may be made during the day.
Right. For voluntary fast, the intention may be made during the day. And that is based on the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to her that day. That's how that narration goes. He came to her that day and he said, "Hal indukum shay? do you have anything? Like anything for me to eat? And she said, ما عندنا شيء. We don't have anything. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إذن أنا صائم. And some narrations, فإني صائم. And in other words, okay, then I'm fasting. Which the scholars who say that it is permissible to make your intention during the day for a voluntary fast. Obviously, that's not Ramadan. He's not going to go to her in the daytime Ramadan and say, we got anything to eat? Astaghfirullah. So this is obviously during just a regular day. And he says to her, do we have anything to eat? She said, no, okay, then I'm fasting. So the scholars who say that it's that you can do a voluntary fast without the intention being from the night before, they say that this hadith clearly shows that the Prophet ﷺ didn't have the intention to fast because he wanted to eat something. But then it was nothing. So then he decided to fast. Now, there's a couple issues related to this here that I think are beneficial, so I'll mention them, inshallah. The first thing, before we get to the fiqh side of things, he was the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The messenger of Allah. Nobody on earth, nobody has ever walked the earth better than him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he didn't have any food. Subhanallah. Which, for a Muslim, should show us that the mizan, that the scale with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not about what you have in this dunya. It's about what you do. It's about your deeds. It's not about what you have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the dunya to people he loves and people he does not love. And the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved the most, did not have food, that's telling. It's really telling, subhanAllah. And it's something that we need to let sink in. Because some people think, unfortunately, I mean, I'm talking about Muslims, but non-Muslims as well. They think because they're doing well in the dunya, Allah has blessings, God loves me. Think again. Doesn't always work like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you. Testing you. And if you're grateful, then you pass the test. Alhamdulillah. And if you're not, then know that that's nothing but a hujjah against you. It's a proof against you, not a proof for you. Wallahu musta'an. Tayyib. From a fiqhi side of this particular hadith, one thing that needs to be understood is that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, when he talks about this hadith, because this hadith in Sahih Muslim, and so when we talk about a hadith in Sahih Muslim, the most famous explanation of Sahih Muslim, and probably, you know, one of the most detailed and the better explanation of Sahih Muslim, is that which was done by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that this is the proof of the Jumhur, yani the majority of the scholars, who say that it is permissible to make the intention for a voluntary fast at any time during the day as long as the sun hasn't set. As long as the sun hasn't set. There's some other scholars who say, no, it has to be prior to half of the day passing, because in order for you to have be considered fasting that day, you have to be fasting the majority of the day. Okay, now, here's a question. If a person starts, for example, they were thinking, I'm going to go, you know, somebody invited them to have a meal. They said, I know when I get with this person, I'm going to eat like three meals at one time. So I'm not going to have anything in the morning. Then the person canceled. 12 o'clock, noon. So I can't make it today. All right. They says, you know what? Well, I already made it this far. I might as well just fast. Like, do they get the reward of fasting an entire day? Or do they get the reward of fasting when their intention started? You'll see why this actually has a practical benefit. Huh?
Then they get the reward at all, then as though they made the intention that they weren't going to fast?
Yeah, they get the reward. Yeah. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have the intention of fasting. And he went and then he said, yeah, I'm fasting. So yeah, of course, get a reward. But you don't get the reward of fasting the entire day. You're not like the person who had intention from the night. But you get a reward for fasting the part that you did fast. Okay. Why is that significant? Let's look at the hadith. من صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستة من شوال كان كصيام الدهر. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan and then follows it up with 6 days from Shawwal, it's like he fasted what?
The entire year.
Okay. Let's just say one of those 6 days, he started out like that right there. He was like, man, I'm going to go eat. I'm going to have a nice meal. And then he said, nah, you know, forget that. I'll turn it into one of the 6 days of Shawwal. Nope, you only got 5.5. So what some of the scholars say is that when it comes to what they call a siyam al-muqayyad, right, it's not wajib, okay, but there's a special reason for that fast, like Ashura, like the 10th of Muharram, or Arafah, or something like that, that niyyah needs to be prior to, in order to get the reward that was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ for fasting that day, because we're talking about the entire day. All right? Just so that we're clear on that. So, if a person wants to fast, then the nafila, that is or a tatawwu', which means a voluntary fast, they can do so even if they didn't have the niyyah from the night before, as long as they haven't done anything prior to their niyyah that would normally break the fast, whether it's eating or drinking or sexual relations or otherwise. All right? Clear on that, inshallah? All right. Any questions?
So just to reconfirm that, for a special fast like Ashura or something like that, you would have to have the intention before?
Correct. If you want the reward that was mentioned by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's talking about for fasting that day. And the reality is that if you only fasted half of that day, then you have not fasted that day. No.
But you said if it was just enough of a voluntary fast and you do it in the middle of the day, you will still get the reward for that.
You still get the reward for the portion of the day you fasted. You get the reward for the portion that you fasted. And it counts as a fast. No.
So with a Sunnah fast on Monday and Thursday,
yeah,
that would have to be beforehand?
Again, majority of scholars actually don't differentiate between what is muqayyad or what has a specific reason and what doesn't in terms of the voluntary fast. And the Mondays and Thursdays, inshallah, there's no specific reward. Like, okay. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we talked about Arafah, there was a specific reward attached to it. There's virtue for fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. But there's no specific reward. Whoever fasts on Monday, he gets A, B, C, and D. Not like whoever fasts on Arafah, then it's an expiation for the previous, for the sins of the previous year and the year to come, right? So that's not something that, there's no hadith like that for Mondays, but there's virtue for fasting on Mondays. Nah. Follow, sir. Yeah. Next class, lesson 2. 45 minutes in, we're just getting to lesson 2, right?
SubhanAllah. Those excused from fasting, sick people harmed by fasting, and travelers have the option of fasting or not fasting.
Right, and this is by ijma' of the scholars. All of the scholars say that if a person is sick and their illness and fasting would cause them harm, if they're sick and fasting would cause them harm, or they're traveling, then that person is excused from the fast during the month of Ramadan. They can break their fast and then they have to make up the fast later. Why do you think they say a sick person who is harmed by fasting? And what does that mean that they're harmed? It means that their healing will be delayed, or that their illness will become more severe by fasting. But there are some people who are sick. Fasting doesn't increase their sickness at all. Or they may call it a sickness. Right? Yes.
And as far as the travel goes, does the same rule apply like for the one for the salah? So what is considered like traveling when you're fasting?
It's the same. Travel is travel. Travel is travel. Whether it's salat or whether it's fasting, there's no difference in what. That's a different issue altogether. What is considered to be traveling? That's a different issue altogether.
No, what I'm saying is like, okay, so when you say, you know, you don't
traveling, what is that traveling? Is it the more than 50 miles or is it overseas?
Like, it's traveling is traveling. It doesn't differ because you're fasting or because you're... So the way that the scholars differ about what traveling is. So I'd imagine that you probably know some of the Hanafi madhab on this particular issue. So for them, traveling is anything over 15 days. If it's under 15 days, they don't consider it to be
15 days
in terms of length of time. Okay, in terms of the amount of days that you'll be traveling for. Okay, when we talk about distance, okay, then there's different opinion amongst the madhab. The strongest opinion is that it's what we would consider to be 48 miles or 80 kilometers about, thereabout. Okay? Anything over that in terms of distance is considered traveling. And so if a person travels that distance, like from here to New York, that's traveling, no doubt about it. Even if a person does that every day. So let's just say, for example, they work for limousine service. And 3-4 days out the week, they have to go to New York. They're traveling. They're considered to be a traveler. Now, what they do about that, that's a different story. Should they break their fast, not break their fast? We'll get there, inshallah. All right. A pilot who travels every single day. No doubt about it. If he's getting on a plane and going somewhere that he's traveling, they have that option of fasting or breaking their fast. Somebody might drive a truck for a living. They're traveling. It doesn't. The fact that they do it consistently does not take away from the fact that they are traveling. All right? Yes?
And it says that they have the option to break their fast or not. What if the fasting is actually harming you? Would it become haram?
Okay. So if the fasting is harming a person, then it depends on what level of harm. Right. And they do have the option. If it's causing them abnormal harm, then it becomes makruh for them to fast. If it's actually going to lead to, and some people, subhanAllah, they are so strict in terms of their fasting that they'll fast until they literally are on their deathbeds or it puts them at risk of losing a limb or something like that, that's haram. It's haram to fast in that case. All right? Tell you. So, The ahadith, when it comes to this particular issue, all indicate this rule here. Whatever is easier is what's best. Whatever is easier is what's best. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the hadith of Anas, radiallahu ta'ala, and it was the most famous hadith when it comes to this particular topic. He says, we were with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and in some narration it says, during Ramadan, فَمِنَّ الصَّائِمُ وَمِنَّ الْمُفْتِرِ from amongst us, there were those who were fasting. From amongst us, there were those who broke their fast. He says, وَلَمْ يَعِبْ الصَّائِمْ عَلَى الْمُفْتِرِ وَلَمْ الْمُفْتِرْ عَلَى الصَّائِمِ The one who was fasting was not critical of the one who didn't fast, and the one who didn't fast wasn't critical of the one who did fast, which means that you have the option. Play. The option is there. Which one is better? If I'm traveling, what's better for me to do? Is it better for me to fast or not to fast? The answer is whichever one is easier is what's better. Now, somebody might say, what do you mean? How can it ever be easier to fast than not to fast? Go ahead.
It's easier because you're already in motion. It's Ramadan, so you already fast.
So you're in motion, like you said. Okay, so you've already gotten accustomed to the fast and so forth. But it's still easier for me to eat than it is not to eat. That's the issue. Because if you don't fast, you have to do what? You have to make it up. So the issue now is not whether it's easier for me to fast that day, right, or not fast that day. The issue is whether it's easier for me to fast that day or make it up at another time. That's the issue. All right. So, like was mentioned here, for a lot of people, when they're already in the flow, you know, a week's going by, 2 weeks of going, it's actually a lot easier for them to fast then, rather than make it up at a different time when they're not accustomed to it, when not everybody else is fasting, especially when you talk about the Muslim world, it becomes very a lot easier to fast than Ramadan, because society kind of shifts to accommodate the fast, right? So it becomes easier. The other thing that is looked at in this particular case, and this is why some of the scholars say it's actually better for a traveler to fast no matter what, even though I don't follow that opinion, but there's some strength to it, which is that number one, it's quicker in terms of removing liability. So if you don't fast, then now you owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something, you know? You don't want to owe Allah. You just want to, you know, you want that to be off your plate. But the reality is that if it's difficult for you when you're traveling, that is from the sunnah to break your fast. If it's difficult for you to fast while traveling. The other thing that they say is that there's nothing like the fast during Ramadan itself. So even though you're traveling or whatever the situation may be, it's still Ramadan. And that fast is going to be better than making up the fast. Tell you, what about somebody who's sick, and we can say sick, we can use injured, right? But the fast doesn't have any effect on their injury or their sickness. That person has to fast. So for example, let's say somebody broke their leg, huh?
Diabetic.
No, diabetes is a whole different topic. Somebody broke their leg. Ramadan came, they don't feel like they need to take any more pain medication or anything. It's not bothering them if they don't do that, right? Then that person would fast, because unless there's some way that the fast would increase their injury or something like that. But in general, that's what you look at. Does the fast increase your injury or your sickness or not? Does it make it more severe or not? So that's what we're looking at when it comes to, and that's why he said, "Well, marid alladhi yatadarrar bis-sawm," not just the marid, but the one who is harmed by fasting. Now, next,
it is haram for women who are menstruating or experiencing postpartum bleeding to fast. They must make up the fast.
Right. So If a woman is menstruating, or she recently gave birth and she's experiencing postpartum bleeding, and this scenario, it is haram for them to fast. And, you know, subhanAllah, this is something that for a lot of women, it causes them some, you know, grief. In the last 10 nights of Ramadan, especially when they really want to get into it, and, you know, subhanAllah, it's like, they don't feel like they're able to do whatever. We're all experiencing that this year with Law Adam, you know, where the masjids are not open. Well, she can't come to the masjid, and she can't pray with everybody else. It's the last 10 nights, and they want that experience. And even our mother Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she went to make hajj, and everybody else was making umrah, and she was on her period, the Prophet ﷺ came to her and she was crying. He said, "Hada amrun katabahu Allahu ala banati Adam." This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for the daughters of Adam. And don't let it get you, you know, to a point where there's, you know, where you're overwhelmed, you know, by the emotion. So, The reality is that the scholars, alhamdulillah, I mean, especially in recent times, have written numerous ways that a person can benefit from Ramadan, yani, where women can benefit even though they're not able to fast and pray. And so that is your research project for next week, inshallah. Huh? Yes.
Now the woman,
we're dishing out homework.
Since the hadith of the Prophet says, whoever is sick, they get the reward of whatever they were doing before they were sick, but they still get the reward.
Come on, see, listen. You can't jump the gun now. It's a research project.
No, next,
I'm not answering your question. You're not going to say anything else about it. So next week, what I want you to do is I want you to talk about this particular issue. What is it that put some framework to the issue of sisters who are experiencing, and alhamdulillah, there's some people, you know, following online, and they can come in and they can write their things online, inshallah ta'ala. But what are some of the things that women can do when they cannot fast and pray in the month of Ramadan? And again, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for the daughters of Adam, and there's no shame in that, and there's still a lot that they can do to gain reward bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Nah. And that is by ijma', by the way. There's consensus amongst the scholars that it is haram for women on their menstrual cycles or experiencing postpartum bleeding from fasting. Nah.
Pregnant and breastfeeding women who fear for their child should not fast. They must make up the days as well as feed a needy person for each day they did not fast.
Read that again.
The last part?
No, the whole thing.
Pregnant and breastfeeding women who fear for their child should not fast. They must make up the days as well as feed a needy person for each day they did not fast.
Okay, so this is the madhab of who? The Hanbali madhab, the madhab of Al-Imam Ahmad. I'm going to go over this particular issue with not a whole lot of detail, but just try to provide some clarity, inshallah ta'ala. He says, pregnant and breastfeeding women who fear for their child should not fast. Like, what if she fears for herself? What if she fears for her own health? It will fall in the first, which, when you say the first category?
The one we just mentioned, the previous one.
Right, exactly. Which is that they are sick. So the qiyas here for somebody that's sick is very clear. And this is why some of the scholars actually mentioned that there's ijma' that if the woman is pregnant or breastfeeding and she fears for herself, she fears for her own health, that if she fasts, that there is ijma' that she breaks her fast and that she makes it up, and that's what's upon her. Okay? Play it. Keep going. If she fears for her child, it says here, she should not fast. Okay. What if she fears for herself and her child?
Yeah, of course.
Huh?
Then she shouldn't
fast, right? Okay. So she's like the first one as well. So she feels for herself and she fears for her child. But there are some who, you know, some of the scholars who distinguish between it. Now the issue is, and this is most of the time, is that the woman fears for her child. Okay? So what should she do in this scenario? We just go down and we're going to look at the four madahib, because in general, I mean, that's where you start in fiqh. You look at what the legal schools have said and what their scholars have said, and then you can look outside of that. Are there other opinions on this particular issue or not? So for the Hanafiya, the Hanafi scholars, the Hanafi madhab, is that she breaks her fast and she makes it up. Period. She doesn't feed, but she has to make up the fast, okay? So she's like anybody else who's sick, because her child is such a part of her. Either the child is actually a literal part of her being inside of her, or the child is constantly attached to her. So it's like she's sick, and she's going to just make up the fast. Like anybody else, in fact, who would be, who breaks the fast for any other reason. What's upon them? They make up the fast. Plain. It's the Hanafi madhab. The Maliki madhab, they distinguish between the pregnant woman and the one who is breastfeeding. So they say that the pregnant woman has to make up the fast, whereas the breastfeeding woman has to make up the fast and she has to do a kafara. Okay? Fidya. For each day that is missed. Tayyip. Before I get to the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is, let's just look at this issue. Should a pregnant woman fast in the first place? What do you say?
Probably not.
You probably never had a pregnant wife. Allah. Should a pregnant woman fast?
I guess it depends on the period, like, you know,
how far along.
She shouldn't because the baby needs nutrition.
Tight. Stop right there. Excellent. Okay. I'm going to give you a scenario. Okay. We're fasting in December. You ever fasted in December before?
Yeah.
Tight. Khalas. You start fasting what time? About 6:30? Mm-hmm. Breaking your fast at 4:45. Allahu Akbar. Is it hot outside in December? La. Okay. Tight. Stay with me. She stays up all night, mashallah, praying, worshiping Allah. She's eating from 4:45 the night before until 6:30 the next day. She almost get a nice 14 hours in. Hydrating herself very well, mashallah. She stayed up, mashallah. She ain't working. She's not worried about that. She took off. Okay. She goes to sleep at 6:30. Okay. Wakes up 12 o'clock. For Dhuhr, she prays Dhuhr. She got 4 hours left. Did she get the nutrients she needed?
She ate for 14 hours.
My point is this. Okay, so let's just say she did that. She fasted that day. Khalas, she's good. Next day she felt like, no, I'm not gonna fast every day, but I'll fast every other day. So how many days did she fast? She got 15 days, Ramadan. Fasting. Now she's got 15 days. She got 330 days to make up 15. Is that possible? For most women, even depending on the situation, for a lot of women it is. For some women it's not. The point is not to rush to push either side. So I'm only saying this because, I mean, I've almost, so once you fasted for 33 years, you complete a cycle, right? I mean, you fasted basically every time of the year, okay? I haven't done that yet, but I fasted every season. I haven't finished the cycle yet.
33 years?
Yes, every 33 years you complete a cycle. My first year I fasted, it was February, and then it moves back. So it's going, you know, February, moving back to January, then it goes back to December, you know, works your way back around. Right now it'll be starting in April. Tell you. Did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ever fast Ramadan in the summertime?
No.
Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, during his lifetime, because the fast of Ramadan was obligated in the second year after the Hijrah, okay, which was the end of February, and then it moved back, and then the last year that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fasted Ramadan, it started at the very end of November, okay? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was alive, they never fasted Ramadan in the summertime. They fasted in the summertime, but not Ramadan. Fasted, voluntary fast, and so forth. Tell you. Sure.
So depending on the time of the year, it falls in the category of whatever is easy is best, because
right, whatever is exactly. And that's what you're looking at. So my point is that a lot of people look at it like this. Fast Ramadan. So they think automatically fast 30 days straight. You don't have to fast 30 days straight. Not a woman who's, I'm saying a pregnant woman, she can fast a day and not fast for 2 days. But the point is, don't just think that, oh, I can't fast any day. Maybe she can't. Maybe that is her reality. And that's going to be based on, see, one of the issues here, especially in the West, where a lot of people are first generation fasters, right? They don't have anybody to look at, but you go overseas, Not that it's healthy, because sometimes there's a stigma attached to not fasting. You'll find a pregnant sister who really shouldn't be fasting, but she's going to fast every day, and it's July in Saudi Arabia. It's 120 degrees, you know? I mean, it's like, I mean, they're inside. But the whole point is, that's pushing it, right? But so you have to look at what season we're talking about, who the woman is. Is she able to hydrate well enough at night? Maybe she shouldn't fast every day. She should fast a day and 2 days off, whatever. Okay, but let's just look at it from a fiqh perspective. She has to make those days up according to the Hanafi so far and according to the Malikis. But the Malikis did what? They distinguish between the one who is breastfeeding and the one who's pregnant. When we get to the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis, then they say, not only does she have to make up the fast, but she also has to feed a poor person for each day. Because she didn't break the fast because of herself. She broke the fast because of somebody else. And because of that, she's penalized. So not only does she make up the fast like a sick person, like any person would have to do if they missed it, but she also has to feed a poor person for each day. And that is actually the fatwa of some of the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. And that's what they base their opinion on. That's what they base that statement on. Because there's no clear evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah that would make it an obligation for them to, along with making up the fast, that they would have to feed a poor person for each day. It doesn't seem to be anything clear from the Quran or the Sunnah, but it was the fatwa of some of the companions. Maybe I shouldn't say penalized, but that's the way it feels, a law item. The point here, though, as one has to be cognizant of, is that the four madhabs, according to all of them, the woman has to do what? Make up the fast. Now, does that mean the truth of Islam is only found in the four madhabs? And that if somebody has an opinion outside of that, that it's impossible for it to be the truth? No, it doesn't mean that. And there's not ijma' on this issue. And there are narrations from both Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, that indicate that she only has to feed and that she does not have to make up the fast. But, some of the scholars have said that those narrations are shadh. That is, that there are stronger narrations on both of them, on both Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar, that indicate that she has to make up the fast and feed. Not just that she can feed and avoid making up the fast. I find it almost not plausible that you would have companions saying that you only feed and that all of the four madhabs would abandon that. In other words, there are not a lot of issues where you have the companions, where you have something that is affirmed from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and none of the madhabs agree with what the companion said. So the statement that those narrations may be shadh, or what we will call anomalous, that they're not authentic for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but it seems strong. And it seems that the stronger opinion, and definitely the safer opinion, is that a woman should prepare to make up that fast that she missed due to being pregnant or breastfeeding. Now, if we have a scenario, you know, where a sister has been pregnant and or breastfeeding for 10 years in a row, right? Then you deal with that scenario as it comes. And then we can talk about how to address her particular situation. Does she have to make up 300 days of fasting, right? That requires a fatwa, but what we're talking about here is establishing default positions, okay? What is the usul in this particular, or the default ruling in this particular issue? And our time is up, wallahu musta'an, and inshallah, I'm going to try to figure out a way to move a little faster next week. We don't have a lot left, honestly. What you see here on lesson two, which I distributed, that's actually the last of the fiqh part of what we have in Kitab al-Siyam. The rest is 15 hadith with no explanation. And that's because the author, and he didn't do that, Asirdi didn't do that anywhere else in Minhaj al-Sadiqeen, except for here. And that's because he feels like the hadith are so clear that he didn't need to comment on them. And so we'll go over those hadith, and we won't have to, you know, do a whole lot of breaking down and, you know, explaining word for word like we do when we go through the fiqh, inshallah ta'ala. But this isn't a bad place to stop. Understand that the default ruling is that a woman who misses the days of fasting, she's like anybody else who misses those days, and she has to make them up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Were there any questions that need to be asked?
Last one. The sick and traveler do not have to pay the fidya just to make
the sick and the traveler do not pay any fidya. Right. There's no it'am. There's no feeding for the one who breaks their fast because they were sick or due to traveling. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.